Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And beginning from verse 18 down to verse 21, the Bible says there, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We will end our reading there as we continue in our series of studies in the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And indeed, we are continuing to look at the duty of children to their parents. The duty of children to their parents. And I do not want to cover again the ground that we have covered, seeing that we've taken a little longer before commencing preaching. But at least, if I could just say one or two words about what we dealt with last week. Last week, we saw the need for children to obey their parents in everything. And that was the emphasis that we dealt with. That children are to obey their parents in everything, which is basically what the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians. Children, obey your parents in all things. And basically, what I emphasized, first of all, was that everything literally means everything. I went beyond the English text to just make sure that we are assured of that one fact. And what I did last week was to try and give a kind of bird's eye view of a number of areas so that we can appreciate something of the length and breadth of this statement in all things. We looked at, for instance, the parents' allotment of shares in this life's goods. We looked at assigned duties of responsibilities in the home, whether they are low or tedious or difficult. We looked also at the areas of them teaching children manners, how to relate to people with respect and so on. We looked at responding positively to their corrective discipline when they pick up the whip, or perhaps they come in with embargoes about what should not be done, or whether they prohibit other areas and so on. We also spoke about obedience to them with respect to giving them preference over our choices in life. Our choice of career, our choice of future partners, spouses, our choice of friends, our choice of amusements, our choice of a lot of other things, that at the end of the day, parents are to have the last say. And as children, you are to learn to obey them in all those areas. We went into some amount of detail so that we did not leave anybody doubting as far as parental authority is concerned. I even went as far as saying that do not hide behind issues of conscience, hiding behind the fact that I'm disobeying my parents because they are telling me to do something which God is against. Because as I said, it is rarely the case, extremely rare. Oftentimes, when you think it is something that God is against, or they are forbidding you to do what God wants you to do, oftentimes, it's merely an excuse for your own rebellion and your own stubbornness. I gave the example of your parents saying that you only go to church either in the morning or in the evening on Sunday,
because perhaps they want you to look after the home when they are away, or maybe on Saturday you want to go for outreach, and they are saying, no, you stay behind to look after your younger brothers and your younger sisters, and up you are in arms, saying, no, you know, I'm supposed to be going for this spiritual activity, soul winning. It's the devil that's trying to hinder my going out and so on. And at the end of the day, it's not correct. You are to obey your parents, even though it seems you are losing out temporarily over a spiritual situation. Perhaps an example that I didn't give last time, which I remember was a living example in this situation. That's why last time when I mentioned this, I said that imagine a pastor saying this. I recall once when somebody who got converted through the ministry of Kabota Baptist Church, his parents did not want him to leave his church. And he came to me for advice. And I remember saying to him that you listen to your parents. And I suppose that was the last thing he expected me to say, because, I mean, it was going to be an added member to the church, isn't it? And anybody who is a pastor thinks along those lines. But the point was clear. It was the fact that obedience to parents comes first. And all I did say to him is that each time you come from church on Sunday, have a long faith. And when your parents ask why, you tell them that, look, what I was listening to is water compared to the 3-course meal I have at Kabota Baptist Church, and so on. And one day, your father will finally say, you go and attend where you want. And sure enough, within about a month or two, he was back here in full swing, and a number of his family members have since been allowed to come along. And that's the point. It may look at that point as though the devil is using your parents. You obey. Once they see the humility, once they see your obedience, they will not want you to be sad for long. And consequently, they will be considerate, which is what we'll be dealing with when we come to fathers. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. But let's go on then to this week's material. I trust that those of you who answered to the description of children found what we dealt with last week helpful, although it may not have been particularly nice to listen to. Today, I want us to proceed and consider the next matter which we find in our text, and it is a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in order to give an incentive to obeying parents. He puts it this way: children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul deliberately makes this duty of obeying parents a religious duty. He takes it from its normal social context, where indeed it belongs. It's a natural responsibility. Every child, whether saved or not, should obey his parents. However, he immediately brings it into your walk as a Christian child in the Lord. And he says, it is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I think we need to insist on this. And I say so for a number of reasons. First of all, it is because sometimes zealous Christians can be a nuisance in the homes in which they are being kept. And I mean a real nuisance, a pain in the neck, in the name of Christianity. Out of zeal for the work of the Lord, they can be irresponsible in the home to a point where their parents are saying, if not in words, at least in their hearts,
that, look, if this is the kind of God who is really there, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. Because all that has happened is that it has encouraged irresponsibility in my children. They are no longer proving anything with respect to the beauty of the Christian faith. And I think it's important that we correct that. That as a child, and remember my definition of a child, is not just a toddler that we have in our midst, but all of you who are being kept by others. The food on your table, you didn't buy it. You don't know anything of electricity bills and water bills and the land rent and the etc. You don't know anything of those things. You just go home, perhaps do one or two household chores, and then food is on the table. And when your clothes are running thin, you just give a shout and you have an extra pair of clothing. I'm addressing you and I'm saying it is important that we see that our Christianity must first of all be seen in the context of the home. It must be clear there. And it must be with a sense of religious commitment. That the way in which I think of obeying God, that's the way in which I ought to seriously consider my obedience to those who keep me, even if it is my elder brother or sister. The point here is that that person is acting as my guardian, acting as my parent in the eyes of God. Very well then. What is Apostle Paul's dealing in this matter? He brings in the religious element primarily because of the reality of sin. The reality of sin. Let me explain. I've already said before that obedience is initially instinctive in little children. You don't need to persuade them about being obedient because they have no sense of shame or humiliation in obeying orders. They just take it for granted that this is my position. It is subordinate in this home. And we gave a number of examples. They find a sense of fulfillment in that. But as children begin to grow, they begin to ask questions. And beyond that, therefore, the issue of obedience needs to be followed up by the power of reason. In other words, children therefore now need to see why it is important to obey their parents. I've never forgotten many years ago, my father sending me to go and get him water in the kitchen. And I remember answering him back, saying, "Yeah, mwena mlatuma sana. You send a lot." And I've never forgotten his answer. He just said to me, "Okay, let's agree that we stop sending each other." And at first I thought it was a very good agreement. I said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, when your shoes finish, don't send me to town to buy you a pair." "Okay, yeah. I went to the kitchen and got him water immediately. Because it had never crossed my mind that in fact, I do send him around to do things for me. I mean, the food on my table. He brings it all the way from town, from the shop, joins queues, not just in the shop, but in the bank as well, to get money. There were no collect cards in those days, no ATMs, and so on. And he has to go through all that process in order to provide for me. But now that he sat with me, and just reasoned with me at a very childlike level, it stung. And mind you, it's many years ago now, I won't tell you how many years, but certainly many years, and I've never forgotten it, because the lesson was clear. And I want to repeat that that's the next
faith.
Questions begin to get asked. Why should I be the one to go and get water when he's also got two legs, but probably stronger than mine? He also knows where the water is. Why can't he go and get the water? I'm equally busy with my own thing as he is busy. So it's important at that point for the parent to bring in reason. And the power of reason prevail over the growing reluctance. Yet, and this is the point, sin has also corrupted the thinking faculty. That's why it's a lie of our modernistic world that we just realized I haven't turned on this thing. It's on, eh? It's working. Okay, thank you. That's why it's a lie to think that just because you go and teach people sex education and tell them that, look, if you do this, you're going to get pregnant, therefore don't, that therefore they won't do it. It's a lie. Because the thinking process has been corrupted as well. In other words, even when you have argued your case, there is sin resident in the soul that comes up with a thousand other reasons why it is better to disobey. Although what is being said is true by my parents, I still prefer this. I gave an example last week of a child. Here you are, you've been given your regular pocket money, and off you've gone into town and you have bought yourself these clothes that look like raincoats, but they are supposed to be clothes. And so you come and Saturday comes around and you want to put it on in order for you to go to the inn place where the inn people are. And your parent suddenly sees you trying to go out with that black raincoat around you. And he stops you. No. You're not going to get anywhere with it. And so on. Because this is my home and this is the way I prefer things to be. As far as I'm concerned, this is not decent clothing. And so on. It will be sending the wrong signal to people. He's arguing out his case as your parent. But here you are as a child. And you're what argument are you giving? It's this. Deflation. I had told my friend that I bought whatever you call it. Of course, you can't tell him I bought a raincoat. I'm sure it has a popular name. Okay? And that this Saturday, I'm coming garbed in that attire. And then for them to see me without it, my name will die. So you're also reasoning. And finally you say, okay, you go to the bedroom, you change, but you put your raincoat in your handbag. And out you go to your friend's home. And that's where you change now. And off you are now everywhere in your raincoat. The thinking faculty is equally corrupted. And the sooner we realize that, the better. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul brings in the issue of the power of religion. Reasoning is not enough. If obedience is to be upheld, if obedience is to continue, it must be under the power of that which is an allegiance which you as a child owe to God. Now, I need to mention this. That this is not just in terms of regeneration. In other words, it is true that when we become Christians, God changes our heart. He removes from us that heart of stone, that stubborn heart, that rebellious heart, and instead puts in a heart of flesh, a responsive heart
And consequently, where we were so stubborn previously, we tend to be more obedient, more humble, etc., etc. And in many ways, therefore, it is true to say that this is a mark of Christianity, and I'll be dealing with that in a few moments. But notice, Apostle Paul here is not merely mentioning a matter of fact. He is stating something as an incentive. He is saying to you as a child that obey your parents in everything, because when you do so, God is happy with you. That's the point. It is pleasing to God. He draws pleasure out of a child who is obedient. In other words, therefore, it's not just regeneration, but it is in terms of belief. Putting it a little differently, if you are to consistently obey your parents, you must firmly believe that it is God who wants you to do so. Let me say it again. If you are to consistently obey your parents, it must be a firm conviction in your soul that it's not just my father or my mother or my guardian who wants me to obey him. It's God. It's God. The next week, we will look at the Ephesian parallel, where we will get now into the actual commandment, the fifth commandment, where God specifically says, honor your father and your mother. It's God. And he proves the pleasure that he has in it by even offering a promise to you. We'll look at all those things. Because normally, commands do not get followed by promises. That's rare. Commands are normally followed by threats. Obey. If you don't, bam! That's the way commands often are in the Bible. But here is a rare situation where God is giving a promise. Why? Because he takes pleasure in it. It's something very positive. That's what we do to children, don't we? We say to them, now look, you sweep this place, or you cut this lawn, or you read this amount of books, and if you do, I will give you. Why? Because once we are deriving pleasure in what he is doing. It's more than just a sense of duty. It's the fact that the parent delights in the child doing that, and consequently expresses that delight in that positive reward. Therefore, you must firmly believe that it is God. And dear friends, I just want to pose that as a question. When you are wrestling with this matter of obedience, when your parent or your guardian is asking of you that which you feel to be so unfair or so difficult, are you firmly conscious of the fact that your line of religious duty is to obey them? That it is God who wants you to do so. Now let's hurry on, because the way the apostle phrases this is important. He phrases it in a very peculiar way. He doesn't always do this. In fact, the few places where the Apostle Paul uses this phrase with respect to God, it is in terms of worship. And that's what makes it so meaningful. When he says, God finds pleasure in a child that obeys his parents. The phrase that is used there, at least my version, correctly calls it well pleasing. It's not just pleasing, it's well pleasing. There are a number of places where it is used, and I will limit myself to Romans. So let's go there. Romans chapter 12 and chapter 14. We have three examples of that. Romans 12 and Romans 14. Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul had just expounded the way of salvation in its height and depth and breadth and length. He has been himself totally amazed at the landscape of salvation, to a point where he has burst out in those words towards the end of chapter 11. Finally now, he comes to the application. And this is what he says to those who are beneficiaries of this salvation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, in the light of these abundant mercies that we have just looked at, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now that word acceptable is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians 3 verse 20 as being well pleasing to God. In other words, if you have truly experienced the salvation of God and you have looked at what it has cost God, you have seen the height and depth to which God has gone to bring about the salvation of your soul, surely you should respond in like manner by a life that is completely consecrated to Him. Now, that is something that God finds pleasure in. The same way in which in the Old Testament, a man would go among his many animals and pick out his best sheep, the very one that he has treasured and brought up so well, and take it over to the temple or the tabernacle and offer it to God. It would have its head rather cut off, its blood poured out, and finally it would be put onto the altar and as it were burnt up as a sacrifice to God, and God would be pleased with that aroma that is coming from there. He would find pleasure in it. In verse 2, the same phrase, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, the word acceptable there. That if you want to know what God finds pleasure in, the kind of life God wants you to live, instead of arguing all the time, you know, what's wrong with me wearing this? What's wrong with me watching this? What's wrong? What's wrong? No! That's really being at the border of obedience. Don't think in terms of what's wrong, what's wrong. Think in terms of how far positively can I go in pleasing Him? How far can I consecrate myself to Him without allowing other areas of life to suffer? And so on. And it is as you do that, as there is an unreserved commitment to God, that you're going to find it very easy to know when you've got decisions to make, which way the decision lies. That's what Paul is saying. It will be easy for you to know what God finds pleasure in, because that all along is your aim. Chapter 14 and verse 18. Romans 14 and verse 18. I begin from verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. In other words, if there are certain things you've got liberty to do, but other brethren are stumbling, stop doing it. Quit it. And that way people will not consider your good to be spoken of as evil. Then he says the reason why you can quit is because they're not essential ingredients to the kingdom of God.
For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, for he who says Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Again, that word acceptable to God, or some of your visions may have well-pleasing to God. Now, that's the phrase. And again, the Apostle Paul is basically saying the same thing. There's not just men who will be approving of you if you are living your life thinking in terms of not making other people stumble because of things that you yourself approve of. The Apostle Paul is saying, even God. God finds such an attitude in life wholesome. He finds pleasure in somebody who asks himself questions about the brethren. Are the brethren also happy with the way I'm living? Are they? Or are they stumbling because of something I'm doing? When you're thinking like that, even God is happy with you. Now, let's apply this very quickly to our passage. The Apostle Paul is saying that when you as a child obey your parents in all things, God is pleased. God finds pleasure. God accepts your lifestyle the way he accepts a sacrifice offered in the temple, or the way he accepted the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. God accepts that, finds pleasure in it. And the question is, why? Why should that be the case? I want to give three quick answers to that question. The first is that it's because the authority of parents is delegated authority from God himself. That's the first reason. So a ready obedience to them is a ready obedience to God. And I think it's important, especially for those of you who are Christian, dependent and Christian children, for you to realize you can't be claiming to be obedient to God when you are living in non-overt disobedience and rebellion to your parents. It's not true. At least not in the eyes of God. Because God is the one who has given those parents who are over you authority over you. And when you are deliberately obeying them, God is saying, here is an obedient heart. A truly obedient heart. It's the kind of example that we often give concerning love. 1 John, in fact, is the one who uses that example. He says, you know, how can we claim to love God whom we don't see when we fail to love our brethren whom we see? He says, you are lying. It's the same thing. We can all claim to obey God, can't we? Because God never sends us to get him water from the kitchen. Eh? He never sends us to town to go and queue up for cooking oil. He never does that. He never sends us to Kamwala to go and get that big carton of whatever. Eh? He never does that. So we can all feel we are obeying God. But here's the case. When it's now our parents doing it, that's the case. Do we obey? Now, if we fail to obey there, it's very clear that if God had been there giving us that instruction, we would have refused. We may not think so, but we would. Here we are.
it's a person you want to get married to. And our parents have said no. Not because it's Tumbuka, but because they know enough about him or her, the background, the behavior, and so on, and they don't want you to get into a lifelong problem. So they are saying no. Now, with God, you may think it's easier, isn't it? Because God is not saying whether you can marry John. He just puts it generally that you should not marry a non-Christian. So what do you do? Because John goes to church sometimes. He doesn't insult, you see. And he's willing to even come to your church. So what do? You put in all the benefits. He must be a Christian. If he's not, he's almost there. Surely by the wedding day, he should be in. Etc., etc. You argue out your case, and so on. And therefore, I'm still going to get married to you. But your parent doesn't speak in generality. Your parent speaks in terms of John. And says, you're not going to get married to John. So go and tell him today at Yapwa. That's your parent. And you see, so the point there is that we can all pretend to be obedient to God, to be following the word of God in terms of its demands and so on. But it is the living parent who proves whether we really are obedient or not. And therefore God has delegated his authority to those who are parents over us. But secondly, God is pleased because God wants order in the world. There's the famous text, I'm sure most of you know it by heart, that he is not the author of confusion. God wants order. And that is the reason why he hasn't made us as human beings the way he has made certain animals. Not all animals, some animals have homes. But some don't. So that we are just somehow just hanging there. All of us, just some heterogeneous mixture. Just thrown in like pebbles. And therefore we just exist somehow. No. God has established homes. It's not just roofs and four walls. They are actually according to God's order. And there is a head in every home. And that head is accountable to God. And God has deliberately ensured that where there are a number of these homes, they are clustered together into society, and among them is chosen somebody who becomes the head again. He may be a civic leader. He may be a national leader, he may be a leader of a commonwealth, or whatever it might be. It's God's ordained way of ensuring order in his world. And the Bible oftentimes challenges us to look to the birds of the air. Sometimes the ants, as they are collecting their food in summer, in order for them to eat over winter. And all that is God's order in the world. The migration of the birds according to certain seasons from one part of the world to the other. There is order in God's world. And God wants order in home. He delights. You know, an orderly home is an aroma in God's nostrils. It is. God delights. But you know, to be in a home where First of all, the wife is out of control. The children are like monkeys everywhere. The older ones decide when they're going to come home, if they're going to come home at all. 3 to 10 kingdoms under one roof. Each one decides when he's going to eat. Some are going to eat in the kitchen itself. Others will be eating sitting on the table. God does not delight in that. He doesn't. He delights in an orderly home. But thirdly and lastly, quickly, on the reasons, it is because obedience to your parents is a sign of respect for God's providential government. Let me say it again. It is a sign of respect for God's providential government. Now, brethren, it's important. How does a church show, for instance, that it respects Christ? How? I'll tell you how. It is by the practical giving way to his providence. For instance, Christ has given gifts to his people. And it is by the church, once they discover those gifts, giving room for those gifts to be used. That's honoring the one who gives the gifts. But if Christ gives the gifts, and then some people are just saying no, just because he's not here physically, then that's a sign that we don't respect the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other ways that I can give, but that's just one typical example. And it's the same thing with respect to parents. None of us chose our parents, at least our real ones. None of us. They may not be handsome or beautiful. They may be rather too short for our liking. They may be on the weak side. They may be uneducated villagers who, when we go to see them, we're even embarrassed to go with our friends. They are our parents. We never chose them. There they are. Our real parents. They may be unworthy of the name of parents. In other words, their morality might be bad. They might be drunkard every day. Kachasu umu. Coming singing whatever songs are sung in the world, I don't know. Along the route as they are coming home. We didn't choose them. They may be short tempered. The moment you just cross their path a little, it's blood flying in the air. They throw up a tantrum like a little spoiled child. That's them. They are parents. We never chose them. God gave them to us. And when we obey them, we are saying to God that I respect your choice. I may not have chosen them if I had a will in the matter, but I respect you for having made them my parents. But sometimes it's not your real parents. Nonetheless, providence has so ordained it that you are still under that person. He may be your elder brother, or she may be your elder sister. And you may even be very close in terms of age. But unfortunately, humanly speaking, providence so ordained it that you were not financially capable to live on your own. So, you are living under that person's roof. Again, it's respect to God's providence. It's God who has frustrated your capacity to become financially independent. It's God. And you may not have wanted to live with your brother or to live with your sister. You had your own choice somewhere else. Someone who was more understanding, more Christ-like, but his house was full. Providence, again, you see. We call it providence frowning. So you are left with only one home. And if you had a choice, it's the last home you would have chosen. But there you are. Again, it's providence. And to obey these people who are looking after you is a sign that you respect the God who has assigned you that place in his providential government. When you are murmuring and rebellious and refusing to obey, you are basically saying to God, God, you failed in your government. If I could just sit there for a moment instead of you, I could do things better down here. That's what you are saying. And I trust you know the meaning of that. God can't be happy. Can he? No. Certainly not. And so these are the reasons why God finds pleasure in a person who is obedient. And friends, I must hurry on to my conclusion. What the Apostle Paul raises here is important. It's important because it tests both salvation and sanctification. I want to ask, does it matter to you if God is pleased with your behavior toward your parents? That's it. Quite apart from your soul-winning activities, as good as they might be, does it bother you that God is interested in the way you respect, the way you honor, the way you obey those who look after you in this present world? Now, friends, if it does, then I want you to appreciate that you need to thank God for it. Because it's the grace of God that enables you to be concerned that God should be happy. Because out of that background, you become conscientious about your obedience to them. Many of your friends have been left to their own folly, refusing to yield to parental authority. And later on, as we shall be learning in the coming week or so, it is society that finally has to come in order to tame that wild, stubborn will. And sometimes it's the church that has to do it, because of the failure at the beginning when you ought to have been learning. But I want to say, if God has dealt graciously with you to a point where you obey your parents because God is pleased, thank you. Thank you. If you do not care about obeying your parents, as long as you are winning souls, it should be doubted whether you are a Christian at all. It should be. If you are, you are in a bad state spiritually. You are backslidden. You cannot divorce how you live in the home to the way in which you live at church. You can't. And brethren, the sooner we apply some of these things, the better it's going to be for the Lord's name and for the Lord's cause. Christianity is proved by the life of its professor, as they are out there in the world in their interpersonal relationships. At church, dear friends, we can all try and put on our best behavior. After all, we are only here one day a week. And for that matter, we are only here a few hours in that day. And just as we choose our best clothes in our wardrobe before coming here, so also we choose our best behavior when we come out here. You all look like angels. Sometimes I wonder why you pay me to keep preaching at you like this. But it's at home.
where the real us comes up. The real me. The real you. Just as we put on those clothes which we would be embarrassed to show to our friends. Exactly the same way we show our true colors. What I am saying is that it is there where it really counts. Where it really matters. Where the real you is being seen. And I'm not saying in the midst of angelic parents. No! There's the same impossible to please parents. Those same totally undeserving parents. Undeserving of the honor that God has given them. That you should be their child or their dependent. Yes, those same parents about whom you've often wept in the secrecy of your own bedroom. Saying, God, how can I continue like this anymore? When the whole of your being is screaming, as it were, for rebellion once and for all. I'm saying, in the midst of that, is it your desire to please God that keeps you sane and obedient? Is it? You feel like going out through that door and never be seen again. And then you remember that God is pleased when you obey. And in the end, you go into the secret place, you wrestle with God and wrestle with God until He overwhelms you with His love. And you come out of the secret place out to obey them completely to their amazement. Because their conscience tells them they've been unfair and they know it. Brethren, this is the kind of Christianity we ought to have. Anything other than this must be thrown away. It's worthless. It must be the Christianity that can truly show itself where it matters the most. And that's what we ought to be living by. Not just words, but one which commends itself clearly. That something supernatural has happened in our life. And that it has happened, that Christ has changed our hearts and we live for Him. May I therefore close by leaving this as my challenge. Is this your incentive? The smile of God. When you have obeyed your impossible parents, your pillow is soft that night, your dreams are sweet, and you wake up in the morning walking a few inches above the ground. Is that you? Lloyd Jones says that he only preached well twice in his lifetime. Just twice. And he says all other occasions he's been very unhappy with his preaching, but just twice in his lifetime he's preached very well. And he says in both situations it was in a dream. And he said when he woke up he was frustrated. Could it be like that with you? That there have only been two occasions when you've really obeyed your parents with your incentive being the smile of God. Just twice. And it was in a dream. May it be the other way around. That it's in reality. You've obeyed from the heart. Because you want to see the smile of God. Amen.